You can then compare between white lie and the Islamic allowed lies. You see? But
so these are special cases in which lying could be permitted.
Yeah, which lying could be permitted.
Okay. So what are they?
Yeah. So before here, because we don't want to promote these kind of lies that are permitted in Islam, as we said in Taqwa, there are some things that might be allowed in Islam, but refraining it is becomes better.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So before explaining the lies that are allowed in Islam, we want to know something called as Tawriya.
Mm-hmm.
Tawriya is another concept that saves you from lying.
Yes.
Now, look, even though lying is allowed, but it comes as a secondary base after Tawriya.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Because Allah doesn't want you to lie. He loves you a lot for you to lie. You see? So He wants you to refrain from it. Because whether it's allowed or not, it's a separate discussion. A lying has its own effect in the nafs.
Yes.
You see? How much, small, big, the effect is there. But obviously, inshallah, with istighfar and others, we can be better with it.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So when I say why should we learn about Tawriya first, is because of this. Well, it is when you say something and people understand something else that is called Tawriya. For example, I see someone, sorry for this example, I'm not trying to promote not giving sadaqah.
Yes.
But someone meets me and he's asking for sadaqah. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I tell him that for now my pockets are empty.
Yes.
Okay. It's truly empty, but I have money in my bag.
Yes.
But because I said my pockets are empty, I didn't lie. I said the truth.
Yes.
The guy also understands by saying my pockets are empty means I don't have money.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't tell him I don't have money. I told him my pockets are empty.
Okay.
Because he understands that I don't have money, that is his understanding to what I have said.
Mm-hmm.
So he takes it that and leaves me. And I also have not lied in this case.
Okay.
You see, we have similar cases, for example. I remember a story, it is a good story, that one of the imams were asked if you saw this person, if you saw this thief. And we can take that person was the believer and also the lover of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. Amirul Mumineen, he said that from the place, from the time that I stood here, I didn't see anyone.
Uh-huh.
So maybe when that person passed through Amirul Mumineen was in another form, like he was standing maybe on the side, you see, or sitting position or some else. But when he changed to this position, when he says this, people understand that, okay, Amirul Mumineen did not see anyone. And people know that Amirul Mumineen does not lie. But he said the truth. From the moment I stood here, I haven't seen anyone. You see?
That's right.
So this is what Tawriya is.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we learn about Tawriya and we can also use Tawriya to refrain from even lying that is allowed.
But all in all our infallible imams, great ulama, have ordered us to leave lying, any type of lying, okay? Isn't it?
So when we talk about lying, we have a general concept and we have a specific concept in all the Sharia.
Okay.
For example, we are told that it is wajib for everyone to pray, whether it's male or female. But then we have for female in certain days, they cannot pray. You see? We have for certain age period where people cannot pray.
Mm-hmm.
You see? We have in certain, we say that new period of the sisters, that they do not only not pray in those days, they don't even have to repay for those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So in specific conditions, the roles and laws change. So it depends when we see two traditions. Are these traditions
for example, where the property or the life of the others are in danger, or for example, they call Islahu Zat al-Bain. For example, in order to establish reconciliation or speaking terms between two people, or for example, in your when you are involved with the enemy or something like that. But all in all, Imam Ali alayhi salam has a very beautiful hadith. لا يجد عبد طعم الإيمان حتى يترك الكذب حزله وجده. A true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not taste faith or iman in the true sense of the word unless he or she lives lying, whether it is a serious one or a joking one.
Yeah, so here still is talking about the general line.
Yeah.
Not the one that Islam has permitted.
Yeah.
Because we have some serious lies and joking. You know, sometimes we joke, but the guy who is around us also does not know that we are joking. So, for example, we have certain lies that don't sound lies. It's like, for example, I told you 100 times to wash your clothes. This guy did not tell him 100 times. That 100 times is a notion of a speech of telling that I have told you many times. Not 100 times. You see? Because it's called like a figurative speech.
Yeah.
So it's not considered lying. But we have not started talking about the circumstances where lying is allowed. We are talking about the figurative speech that someone can say that, no, you're lying, you didn't tell me 100 times.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not accumulated to lying. It's just a way of saying that I told you many times. It's another way of saying it. But in circumstances where lying is permitted, yeah, you are right. There are some notions where, for example, saving a mu'min from danger, conciliation,
yes.
And as you said, bringing two people close together.
Yes.
For example, consulting.
The wife and husband quarrels. Yes,
yeah.
That's right.
You tell the sister that your husband says he likes you very much, but because he's bad, he can't say it through, you see.
Oh,
and you
okay.
go this side and you say like this or that.
Okay.
So bringing these things brings about peace and tranquility. And because through you, this lie, it has called hub between two mu'min for that completion of religion.
When you are in ihram, in Hajj pilgrimage, you cannot tell a lie. Even a little lie will abrogate your Hajj pilgrimage, isn't it?
That would go towards the Shari'i part of the Hajj where it wouldn't be ba'id because a lot of things that are halal out of ihram itself is also haram now.
Telling a lie about God and prophets and the infallibles according to the Shias is among the mubtalat ruzeh, those we can say nullifiers
of
your fasting.
It nullifies your fast.
Yeah, you have to very much take care. We can say so there are so many ahkams, Islamic rulings related to lying. Maybe so many people are not aware of.
Yeah, it's because of the way they are brought up. Again, it's because when you don't know that the lying is key to all evil, you lie, and the only reason you lie is to bring up your reputation, not being judged, or being scared of something.
Okay.
That's it. If we are able to overcome that, again, if you do what you're told in the Quran, become the muttaqi you are asked for, this thing won't be a problem. You won't fear anyone and you will stand against the rightful. As we have a lot of companions of the time of the Holy Prophet and Amirul Mumineen alayhi alayhi salam, one of the examples was Abu Dhar Ghafari.
Yes.
He's one of the companions of the Prophet. We have Mithame Tammar.
Yes.
You see, these all were on the right path. And even when it came to their life, they never stopped supporting Ahle Bayt alayhim salam. And because of Prophet knowing these companions before his death, Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, counted Abu Dhar Ghifari from some narrations and Salman al-Farsi to be part of Ahle Bayt so that they supported the Ahle Bayt from the life till the death, from the moment they accepted Islam.
Yeah.
When I say from the life,
that's
the moment they accepted Islam and understood the true Muhammadan Islam till they passed away.
Thank you very much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration about the concept of al-kadhb, or telling lies, what are the negative effects, and how to leave telling lies. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It goes under the technical name of European Stability Mechanism, or ESM. It is the Eurozone bailout fund designed to help euro area countries in severe financial distress. The first ESM version was devised in 2012 following Greece's default on its own bonds, which brought the Eurozone at risk of breaking apart with economic instability spreading across the old continent. As Europe faces several challenges to stay afloat, the European Union must devise mechanisms to balance its member states economically. The European Stability Mechanism is a rescue fund for EU member countries that have lost or risk losing market access. In practical terms, it grants conditional financial assistance to states that are on the verge of bankruptcy to mitigate the contagion risks in the bloc.
We, of course, need to remain vigilant. Economic uncertainty remains high and we face numerous headwinds. Events in the US support the EU's choice to apply the Basel Prudential Standards to all our banks, not just the largest one.
In early 2021, the European Commission and all members of the bloc signed a new agreement amending the previous ESM in a way that it prevents small crises from escalating. On Friday, European Economy Commissioner Paolo Gentiloni called on Rome to stop dragging its heels over ratification of the reform. As of today, all EU member countries have ratified the reform, except Italy.
By holding out on ratifying the reform, Italy is maybe attempting to fetch a better deal on the upcoming reform of the EU's set of fiscal rules. Some are even suggesting that parties in Italy's ruling coalition are caught in some sort of political skirmishes over this issue.
On several occasions, Italy's Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni has criticized the ESM reform, arguing that the bailout funds should be used also as a vehicle for growth. Some time ago, the leader of one of the right-leaning coalition government's parties, the League's Matteo Salvini, said that approving the ESM changes would mean the ruining of lives for millions of Italians and the end of Italy's national sovereignty on budget issues.
Creating wealth to tackle poverty is our top priority, as Italy has already sold many of its strategic assets and made a huge amount of debt. We must focus on investing now.
While Brussels is urging Italy's approval of the European Stability Mechanism, the examination of the bills for its ratification has been at a standstill in the Italian Parliament for almost a month. Max Civili, Rome.
The Taliban-led Foreign Ministry of Afghanistan on Friday reacted to a recent UN resolution slamming the Taliban's decision to bar local women from working for the United Nations, saying this is an internal social matter of Afghanistan that has nothing to do with foreign states. The Taliban statement said they remain committed to ensuring rights of Afghan women and stressed that diversity must be respected and not be politicized. Afghan women rights activists and experts said the ruling Taliban need to engage with the international community on the matter and also listen to the words of the Afghan people on such issues.
Since Afghanistan is a member of the UN and given the current economic and humanitarian situation, the Taliban need to engage with the international community and take the issue seriously. When they say the issue of Afghan women is an internal matter, they must listen to what Afghans say. They should be open to ordinary Afghans, elites, impartial advocates, and clerics. Such steps are for the better of both Taliban and the Afghan people.
The Afghan people said the global community and the Taliban should reach an agreement over the matter that best serves the rights and interests of Afghans.
Our demands from the Taliban and the international community is to uphold the rights of women. We expect the issue of Afghan women not to be politicized. Afghan people also need a good economy, health care and education. The Taliban and global community should work closer to address all needs of Afghans, joining hands on the benefit of Afghans.
The UN Security Council approved a resolution Thursday calling on Afghanistan's Taliban rulers to swiftly reverse their restrictions on women and girls. The UN is also reviewing its presence in Afghanistan, following the Taliban's ban on female UN workers in the war-torn country. Afghan people are in a dire situation as they struggle with humanitarian and economic crisis. They are appealing to both the Taliban and the global community to help ease their conditions and protect their rights. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Ancient maps and antique atlases on view. The collection of maps that date back to 500 BC illustrates how the name of the Persian Gulf has stayed the same through the ages.
One of the most important issues in Iranology is the names of different parts of Iran and how they have changed since antiquity. And the name of the Persian Gulf is also part of our studies and among the most important topics of research. As you can see in all of these historic maps that date back to 500 BC, many names have changed, but the name of the Persian Gulf or Sinus Persicus has remained the same.
This extensive collection of 200 ancient maps and atlases was recently archived by the Iranology Foundation. On the occasion of National Persian Gulf Day, the foundation curated this public exhibition not just for enthusiasts and researchers, but also for the education of the younger generation.
On the occasion of Persian Gulf Day, we decided to share our maps and atlases that contain a treasure trove of information about Iran and the Persian Gulf. We've invited university students and researchers, and we've also held workshops to inform visitors about the region, its name, and the culture of its peoples.
All the maps pertaining to the Islamic Golden Age refer to the body of water in the south of Iran as Sinus Persicus, or the Persian Gulf. The name even appears in the oldest map here, a copy of Claudius Ptolemy's world map based on the description contained in his Book of Geography, one of the earliest surviving manuscripts. April 30th, which is National Persian Gulf Day on the Iranian calendar, is a reminder that the country is steadfast in protecting its interests and it will also stand firm against any threats to its sovereignty. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Ever since President Emmanuel Macron forced through a 2-year hike to the pension age by decree,
Neither he nor his ministers can hold public gatherings without protesters drowning out their voices by banging pots and pans. The pan banging has become a public relations nightmare for the ruling politicians, as their every appearance now includes a disruptive and unmistakable reminder of approval ratings which have dropped to near the Yellow Vest era all-time lows.
We know this type of protest is effective because they are constantly getting repressed by police and local mayors. It's clear that mass protests haven't been enough. These casserole pan protests are easy to organize and show how deaf the government is to the people's wishes.
The new form of protest is occurring almost daily and is having a major impact. Citing pension rollback protests as a cause, French government debt was just downgraded by a top global ratings agency. The prime minister told her cabinet to restrict their public appearances to only the necessities. That means government work is being slowed down. But the protesters say that only a total stop to implementing the pension age hike will end the so-called casserole pan protests.
The president and his ministers think that the pension rollback is all wrapped up, but he is finding out that this is not the case. Macron is here at the French football club, but we're here with our casserole pans and our whistles to give him a red card. We will be making noise until he revokes the law.
Huge nationwide demonstrations, along with the usual police repression, are expected on May 1st, International Workers' Day. But the real question is if the protests will continue and be able to force the revocation of an already enacted law, as was the case in 2006.
Words like doubt, fatigue, and depression are being used to describe Macron and his ministers. Macron just wrapped up his sixth year in office, but his next 4 years may be the type of ringing success which no politician would want to hear. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As Lebanon sets high hopes on Iran-Saudi rapprochement, Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian arrived in the Lebanese capital of Beirut on Wednesday to meet with the country's top officials and discuss bilateral ties in light of the latest regional developments. During his visit to Lebanon, Amir Abdullahian stressed that the agreement signed between Tehran and Riyadh to restore diplomatic ties will have a positive impact on the entire West Asia region, including Lebanon. Amir Abdullahian headed to the village of Marouna Ras in southern Lebanon, near the border with the occupied territories on Friday, reiterating Tehran's support for the Lebanese resistance against the Israeli regime. He also noted that all the positive developments taking place in the West Asia region will lead to the collapse of the Israeli regime. During his trip to Lebanon, Amir Abdullahian also reiterated Iran's support for the Arab country, urging foreign parties to back the presidential election in the country without interfering in its internal affairs.
Iran will not interfere in the election and will support any candidate whom the Lebanese agree on. The Lebanese must decide among themselves on the issue of electing a president for their republic. It is a purely an internal Lebanese affair.
Amir Abdullahian's trip to Lebanon also included a meeting with his Lebanese counterpart Abdullah Bouhabib, where they discussed a number of issues, the most important of which were the impact of the Iran-Saudi agreement on the region, as well as the current situation in Lebanon. The Iranian minister also proposed new ideas to assist Lebanon in resolving its crises during his talks with the country's officials, reiterating Iran's readiness to provide Lebanon with fuel and cooperate with the country to ease its electricity crisis. Experts have hailed the visit, noting that it could have positive impacts on the political situation in Lebanon.
Such visits by a regional state as Iran are natural visits, especially to a country like Lebanon, which has regional implications in its internal politics. This visit also comes to enlighten the allies and the Lebanese officials on the latest concerning the regional changes after the Beijing meetings, how this reflects on Lebanon. But Iran can also help in providing a ripe ground for a political agreement in Lebanon on the presidential election.
During his visit, the Iranian minister also met with the Secretary General of Hezbollah Resistance Movement, Said Hassan Nasrallah. Amir Abdullahian and Nasrallah discussed the latest regional developments, as well as the developments in Palestine, and the role the resistance plays in shaping the future of the region. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian and Lebanese officials reviewed the latest developments in the region and discussed the various challenges and crises facing the Lebanese government. During meetings, both Iranian and Lebanese sides unanimously agreed that any solution to such challenges should come from inside the country, based on Lebanese requirements and will. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
On a normal day, they'd be in classrooms doing what they do best. But today, these teachers say, is time for action. After the nationwide February strikes, the government made a new pay offer to the teachers, which included a one-off payment of more than $1,200 this year and a 4.3% pay rise for most staff next year against a teacher's demand for a 9% rise. To the Minister of Education, Gillian Keegan, that was a fair and reasonable offer. To the teachers, who have seen a relative decline in their pay since 2010, it was an outrage.
Because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The government claims the rises will be covered by extra funding provided to state schools over the next 2 years.
The unions representing the teachers say this is not just about pay. As with other public sector disputes, they say it's about a lack of investment. It's about cuts to funding for schools, about teacher shortages.
Special education needs teacher Fiona Edwards recently told a special committee that gives recommendation to the government on teacher pay rises about how a lack of funding is impacting teacher recruitment.
I have 31 children with education, health and care plans, again, quite a bit above the national average. 11 of these children are in our autism unit. The autism unit ought to have 14 children, but at the moment we've only got 4 members of staff, not 5. We've been trying for a year to recruit a 5th member of staff, and until we do so, we can't have any more children in the unit.
The UK has been gripped by waves of public sector industrial action for months, brought on by double-digit inflation and a cost-of-living crisis. Despite the inconvenience caused by the strikes, public support for them remains strong.
I support it. I think the government should get back round the table and offer a decent pay increase so they can get back to work.
I think it's not surprising and absolutely inevitable, and I fully support the teachers.
And while the government twiddles its thumbs, there will be another strike on May the 2nd, once again keeping hundreds of thousands of teachers and students out of the classrooms. Saeed Purizza, London.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol visited the White House in Washington for a summit with U.S. President Joe Biden. The two celebrated the 70th anniversary of the U.S.-South Korea alliance and discussed responses to North Korea's nuclear and missile development, to which the U.S. leader issued a warning.
A nuclear attack by North Korea against the United States or its allies or partisans our partners is unacceptable and will result in the end of whatever regime were to take such an action.
President Yoon has sought to strengthen the alliance with the U.S. to include a stronger commitment to extended deterrence, the U.S. so-called nuclear umbrella, and the regular deployment of U.S. strategic assets, weapons which can deliver a nuclear strike.
Sustainable peace on the Korean Peninsula does not happen automatically. Our two leaders have decided to significantly strengthen extended deterrence of our two countries against North Korea's nuclear and missile threats, so we can achieve peace through the overwhelming superiority of our forces and not a false peace.
Under the new policy, U.S. nuclear submarines will make port calls in South Korea for the first time in 40 years. New U.S.-South Korea military activities were outlined in the summit communique, the Washington Declaration. It describes the formation of a nuclear consultative group for the U.S. and South Korea to better coordinate responses to North Korea's nuclear and missile developments. Meanwhile, peace activist leaders rallied in front of the presidential office in Seoul. They contend such aggressive U.S.-South Korea policies and resumed large-scale joint military drills only increase tension.
Only dialogue and negotiation can generate peace and denuclearization on the Korean Peninsula, The South Korean and US authorities should immediately stop deploying strategic assets and practicing war and abolish expansionary deterrence policies. We must engage in dialogue with North Korea without conditions.
With Washington's blessing, President Yoon has also moved to participate in a trilateral alliance with Japan and the U.S., despite widespread public opposition. Frank Smith, Seoul.
In spite of the government's ongoing legal battle with the Supreme Court over elections, 180 lawmakers gave Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif their full confidence in his ability to lead the country, granting him a vote of confidence from the National Assembly.
The National Assembly of the Islamic Republic of Pakistan reposes its full confidence in the leadership of Mia Muhammad Shehbaz Sharif as the Prime Minister of the Islamic Republic of Pakistan.
Sharif praised his party members and allies for their support after being elected last year with 174 votes to succeed Imran Khan, who was ousted in a vote of no confidence.
Parliament ne mujhe jo vote of confidence diya hai.
This parliament elected me as the Prime Minister. If this parliament reaches a decision after debate and obliges the government and cabinet, then it is mandatory for me to respect its decision. The judiciary does not have the right to rewrite the constitution. This is a violation of the law and the constitution.
The former Pakistani Premier Imran Khan, who has been attempting to force early elections, has suffered a major setback as a result of the governing coalition's show of power. Khan dissolved his party's local governments of the Punjab and the Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces in January in an effort to press the government for holding early elections. However, the ruling coalition turned down his demands despite intervention by the country's top court, arguing that the government is unable to hold elections in May due to shortage of financial resources and the country's deteriorating security situation. Khan's political party PTI believes that government is afraid of its possible defeat in the upcoming elections, and that's why it is using delaying tactics.
We want to get the country out of this chaotic situation through holding fresh elections. Our mission is to find a solution through these discussions, and we believe that whatever solution we propose will be in accordance with the constitution.
Meanwhile, following the directives given by the top court, both the government and the opposition started negotiations to set a time frame for holding fresh polls in the country. Although the talks between the government and the opposition have been initiated on the directives of the country's top court, analysts say it is unlikely that these negotiations will yield any positive result, as the ruling coalition seems determined to complete its constitutional term, which will be ended in August this year. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The sixth meeting of presidents of major Iranian and Russian universities was held at Moscow State University. In this meeting, the presidents of 13 Iranian universities, 15 Russian universities, and professors of linguistics chairs discussed ways to strengthen scientific and research cooperation, exchange of professors and students, and the implementation of joint projects in the field of science and technology. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Tehran Times, Mohammad Moghimi, president of the University of Tehran, and Viktor Sadovnichiy, the rector of Lomonosov Moscow State University, discussed ways to expand bilateral relations in a meeting that was held at the Sixth Forum of Rectors of Russian and Iranian Universities on April 27th. The two sides announced a readiness to exchange professors and students and boost joint research programs, IRNA reported. One step to expand the cooperation between the two universities is that Persian-speaking students of Moscow University and Russian-speaking students of Tehran University can be guests at each other's universities for at least one semester, Moghimi suggested. The president of Lomonosov Moscow University welcomed the proposal of the president of Tehran University. Moghimi expressed hope that the cooperation program will start within the next few months. The Sixth Forum of Rectors of Russian and Iranian Universities was organized in order to expand and deepen international cooperation in scientific research and academic fields between the top universities of the two countries. In August 2022, Mohammad Javad Salmanpour, the deputy head of the Organization for Student Affairs, and Dmitry Kalinichenko, head of the Russian Federal Agency for the Commonwealth of Independent States Affairs, compatriots living abroad, and the International Humanitarian Cooperation met in Tehran. During the meeting, Kalinichenko noted that there are 300 Iranian students with scholarships in Russia and that the number can increase in the future. Salmanpour, for his part, said that most of the Russian students in Iran are studying without a scholarship, mostly in the fields of Persian language and literature, linguistics, etc. And the Islamic Republic welcomes the increasing number of foreign students in these fields. Iran is among the 15 successful countries in attracting international students. According to Salmanpour, we have the ability and capacity to have more than 250,000 foreign students by 2026, he stated. According to unofficial statistics, more than 300,000 Iranian students study abroad. Russia is one of the prioritized countries for scientific and technological relations with Iran. Since 2016, various specialized working groups formed by the two countries in the fields of space, aerospace, cognitive sciences, biotechnology, nanotechnology, university cooperation, mega science, information technology, energy, and regional cooperation. During the last 5 to 6 years, the capacity of international interactions has been considered by Iran and Russia, and this cooperation has expanded by forming bilateral agreements through intersectoral coordination. Reviewing the status of universities worldwide shows that the number of Iranian universities has increased in nearly all subject rankings. Okay. according to statistics, at the beginning of its formation, rating systems provided a comprehensive view of institutions and evaluated them from all aspects and as a whole. But in the past few years, many of these systems evaluate and rank institutions in various scientific fields. This new ranking method has emerged to meet the needs of users who seek to know the position of an institution in a special field. Some of these systems evaluate broad scientific fields such as humanities and social sciences, technical and engineering, and medicine, and others measure special fields such as chemistry, math, artificial intelligence, anthropology, and nursing in institutions. A total of 94,406 foreign students from 91 countries are studying in Iranian universities. According to statistics released in the Iranian year 1400, that is March 2021 to March 2022. One of the policies of the Ministry of Science, Research and Technology is to try to promote diversity in the admission of international students. Ilna quoted Deputy Science Minister Hashem Darashpour as saying, in other words, admitting from all countries and sending only to top universities, he added. He said, we are determined and try to admit students from all nationalities, although in line with the goals and strategic policies of higher education, we have priority over the countries of origin for admitting students. He said, now we have students from 91 nationalities in the country's universities. Some of them are from European and American countries.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Station. I am Asma, and I have the privilege to be here once more.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Hope you all are doing well. This is Hassanain.
Yeah, and how are you doing, brother?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. How are you, sister?
Yeah, life is moving on. Well, it goes on. So, it's not always good when it goes on. Sometimes there are some difficulties in the way.
Yeah.
And in those difficulties, you might lose it all. And then what else should I do when things go so complicated? Today, we're going to talk about the difficulties that happen in our life and the situations when everything goes wrong.
Yeah, like we all are humans, right? So it's not always in our hands. So
of course.
Sometimes things go wrong. We have to check what has gone wrong so that we can be able to solve it.
Yeah, but sometimes it's out of my control.
Yeah, many times it's out of your control.
Many, yeah, I like that, many.
Many times it's out of our controls. We see that, you know, even our best plans, you know, leads to destruction.
Yeah, no matter how many plan B, C, D, E, F you have.
Yeah, sometimes it leads to destruction. I would like to quote Amir al-Mu'mineen over here, where Imam Ali says in the whole Nahj al-Balagha, that our affairs are attached to the destiny decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even our best plans may lead us to destruction.
Yeah.
So we're here, we know that, you know, these issues aren't always in our control.
Yeah.
So there's someone else, like, you know, the supreme decision maker, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we can do is we can do good planning, but the result is not in our hands.
You know what? Aside from planning and having some thoughts about the future, so, like, I have this friend of mine. She's been through a very difficult time of her life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I say difficulty, I do not mean just, for example, your phone doesn't work or you can't buy your favorite dress or things mm-hmm. like that. She lost her father. Then she can get a perfect job. And let's not call it a perfect job, just an appropriate one.
Mm-hmm.
And then she has got this monetary issue. And then she's got, you know, the problems of her personal life. Mm-hmm. And everything's had piled up together in a way that she has lost the control of her thoughts. So whenever I think, what should I tell her? I find nothing to appease her, to soothe her, because in some very difficult situations, no word can help you, I guess.
You know, well, here the first step is, you know, someone who is dealing with these problems, they need to acknowledge first, like, where they have gone wrong. If something is wrong from their side, so they can improve.
What if it's not in their own hand? I told you, see, losing her father is not something that she had a control over it. And not being perfect, okay, when she goes to the interviews.
These things, like, you know, losing someone, losing your loved one, you know. Over here, you need to be patient. You need to have sabr. You need to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these things are something that are not in the hands of us humans.
Yeah, and it's very sad and it just crushes your heart. So let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
We are talking about the situations when everything go wrong and things go tough, really tough. And how should we act in those situations?
Yeah, so, you know, the things are not always in our hands, but there's good news
mm-hmm.
that this mishap...
You're not alone.
This mishap isn't the end of the world.
Yeah.
You know, especially if you deal it in a professional way,
mm-hmm.
professional manner, you know how to deal with it. It isn't the end of the world. You can always try to, you know, improve the things, better the things.
Yeah.
So you can work on it. You can work on these problems. You can work on these difficulties. But some, as you mentioned, that some things are not in our hands. You know, the natural things like death of a loved one.
Or disasters or
yeah,
things or, that happen.
Over here, you have to be patient.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger.
I've seen many people that, you know, they lose their father or mother and they're in depression for several years.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, missing your parents, missing your loved one is a different thing.
Mm-hmm.
But being in a state of depression is a different thing. You don't have to be in depression. You come on, get out of the depression, boy.
But, you know, it's very difficult how we do that. How we get out of depression. Because sometimes I do believe that even psychologists cannot help you.
But Islam can help you.
Yeah, because God is always there.
Yeah, because Islam tells you, you know, that they are in a better place.
Mm-hmm.
You're not out of this world, beyond this world. Now they're in a better place. Now they're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to get out of depression and do something for your parents. Like you have, who you have lost. You can do something for sadaqa jariya or thawab jariya for your parents. Like
you can still send them your blessings.
Yeah, you can still send them your blessings
now,
as a sign of, you know, you missing them and you loving them.
Yeah, now put that death thing and the losing of your loved ones aside.
Mm-hmm.
Why sometimes everything gets so complicated and you feel like everything is just going so wrong? I mean, you and I, both as human beings, we have been in those places, you know, where you think like, why whatever I'm doing is getting nowhere. It's just like a dead end.
Hey, you know, for me, when everything goes wrong, the first thought that comes into mind.
What have I done wrong?
Yeah, what have I done wrong? This is the first thing. And the second thing that comes into my mind is maybe it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's trying to test me. You know, even though if I'm doing everything right, everything seems to be right.
Yeah.
Although it might not be. I feel like, you know, it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to look. That's why I said, you know, the first point when something goes wrong, you need to acknowledge, where have I gone wrong? Was a mistake that I've made? First, you need to acknowledge. Maybe it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Because everything is not in your hand once again.
Yeah. And, you know, misery does not come alone. It has got company. So when there is a single test, many tests would come after it. So I guess all of the things would gather together to make you feel like, okay, it's done and I'm finished.
You're not finished because, as I've mentioned earlier, this mishap is not the end of the world. Mm-hmm. You can always try to improve it. You acknowledge where the problem has been. So you now you prioritize what you have to do now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how you can spend the time in the best way possible.
Yeah, we talked about the difficulties. There we have this situation in which everything is going wrong. The first thing that would come to my mind, why all of these things are happening to me, is that maybe I have done something wrong. Mm-hmm. Maybe, as you said, it's just a test from God. But the thing which is very much important is the fact that in those situations, you shouldn't lose your hope in God. And right now, I guess we have to go for a break and then come back.
Sure.
So, as you are human beings, whenever difficult situations happen, you have the right to rest for a while, but I guess you do not have the right to quit it all, because we have to go on. And, you know, the good news you talked about, I guess, is that life is not eternal.
Exactly. Life is temporary. So, when everything goes wrong, there are a few points that we need to remember, that everything is temporary. You know, even this, even this situation, these difficulties you're going through, these trials, even this is temporary.
Mm-hmm.
And also you need to remember that the happiness is a result of your approach to life. And it is not what
how
happens
you look
to
at
you.
Life.
Yeah, it's not what happens to you. It's your approach to life. So these are the things that we need to remember when we are going through difficult situations.
Yeah, very true. And then tell you something. Whenever I am in a difficult situation, I usually, when I'm alone with myself, I say it in my throat to myself that, okay, just chill and make sure that, first of all, God is there.
That's very good. You need to chill because you do not have to panic. You do not have to, you know,
because
lash out.
Things would get more entangled.
Yeah, you need to try to solve this problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can take a tea or whatever that soothes you and then think about the fact that God is always there. He's so close to you. And then, of course, you can have plans for your future. And there is this very little thing that would help you psychologically, mentally. When you think about this very truth that whatever that is happening to you right now is not going to last forever, maybe a day later, a week later, a month later, a year later, everything is going to be different.
Yeah.
So don't take these things as the final thing that would happen into your life. This is not the ending.
True. Yeah. And some of the things that we can do is, you know, first of all, we need to accept the things, you know, whatever has gone wrong. So this is it now. You know, this has happened to me. You need to accept first. And I mean, as I mentioned earlier, the acknowledge and acceptance, you need to accept first. And the other thing you can do is you can stick to the present rather than worrying about the future or dwelling on the past.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, you stick to the present. What can I do now? And how can I improve my future?
Because the future is really a mystery. So do not mind it too much.
And you can also focus on realistic expectations for yourself and the situation.
Something very important is the fact that when we get into those horrible situations, we start accusing ourselves. And through this accusing, you maybe hate even yourself. So the thing that is very important is that when something wrong happens into your life, or when a list of them is growing in your mind, the important thing for you to do is to focus on the fact that some of these wrong things that happened to you was not in your hand. So do not accuse yourself.
Okay, so these are the things which we are not supposed to do, like, you know, immediately criticizing or blaming someone or ourselves.
Exactly, yeah, because that would hurt you so much. And when you're hurt, maybe you take decisions that are not right. Maybe you do things that are not right.
Rather than focusing on the worst case, think instead of what else is possible.
Yeah. The realities, of course, do not be hallucinating, because then it would lead you to hurting yourself. Again, when you are broken, when the things that you have in your mind would not work properly, then again, you would feel like depressed. So don't go so optimistically, but be realistic and just embrace it.
Yeah, and especially while we're talking to the Muslim youth, I would like to address that, you know, one decision can change your life. So take decisions wisely.
Yeah.
You know, do not spoil the things. You know, if something goes wrong, do not make it worse. You know, think positively, stay calm, stay cool, stay chill, and make a proper decision.
Yeah, and honestly speaking, the very important thing that would just give you insurance about that situation that you're going through is the existence of Allah. Since we're all Muslim and we do believe that our God is so kind and He would never let us alone even for a blink of an eye, then if I do believe in this notion that I just mentioned, everything would be so easier, and then my trust in Allah would grow bigger and bigger, and then no matter what would happen to me, I won't pay any heed to the wrong things that are happening to me, because I'm sure that, okay, as long as you haven't done anything wrong, I would make sure that God is here, He would help me, and if things do not work properly, maybe it is better for me. Maybe something better is going to come out of me. Yeah.
There's always room for hope. You need to have a hope for the best. And sometimes God works you in a way that, you know, what you expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives you that. He behaves with you in that way.
Exactly. So we talked about the difficult situations that happens in every single one of our lives. And we know that since we're human beings, they are inevitable. So we cannot say that there is a single person in this world who would not suffer, or who's not hurt, who's not broken, who's not going through difficult situations in which everything is just going wrong. But the important thing is how you treat toward those situations. Maybe these times are going to be so prolonged, but the important fact is that God is there. Trust in Him. You can take a rest, but do not quit, and have hopes in Allah, and He would help you to move on and pull through.
Inshallah.
Yeah. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.